Take your Bibles, be turning to Matthew chapter 5. We continue our series of restoring our joy. Anybody need their joy restored today? Amen. Rainy day and been easy to lay in the bed, but you got an extra hour of sleep. So you ought to be ready to go. My stomach's telling me it's lunchtime. So. Isn't that funny how we get on a schedule? I'm on a schedule. I eat 11 o'clock about every day, so, and I don't miss much, as you can tell. So. Today we're going to continue our series, Restoring My Joy. We're talking about true righteousness today. We've gone through and we're talking the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been going through a series here. And Jesus talked about the Beatitudes, and we went through that and talked about how that Jesus basically took the philosophy of the world and turned it upside down and made us look at it from a Christian worldview, from his worlview, and how it kind of goes at odds against what we think about the world and how we deal with the things in the world. And then last week he talked about calling us out and calling us to be salt and light, that we have a responsibility, that God has left us here to be the church, and what the church's responsibility is to be the salt and light of the world, and we talked a lot about that. And the day he comes in and he kind of shifts gears here. He talks about something else. He talks about himself because there were some accusations being made about him. There were some people that were trying to discredit him and all his teachings and things that were going on. So today we're talking about the law. And so I bring us into something about true righteousness. Now, you need to realize this. This is a great thing to understand. If you don't understand about righteousness and what it all means and everything, it's a doctrine that we don't talk about a whole lot. I do a lot because it's so important, but it's also encouraging, and it can restore our joy when we understand that we're right with God. So in opening there, you see what is true righteousness, and that's what we're going to talk about. So look what he says here. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is talking here. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. See, there were some accusing him of that, and we'll talk about that later. He says, I have not come to abolish them, but to what? Fulfill them. Right. He says, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappears, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Verse 19, anyone who breaks one of these, of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices them, teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. In verse 20, he says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teaching of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we talk about this scripture here that God, it truly shows us who we are in Christ and how much you have done for us, Lord. Righteousness is talking about our right standings before you. There might be people here that don't know that, God. So let your Holy Spirit reveal to them why we praise you like we do, why we worship you like we do, Lord. God, you have done so much for us, God. Heavenly Father, when you sent your Son and Jesus down on that cross, and God, now that when we accept him, God, that we're seen as righteous, we are covered under the blood. And God, that means so much. Although so many people don't understand that, it means so much to us, Lord. Now we're not guilty, and we thank you for that today. God, let this truth penetrate our hearts. Let it change us. Let us help us fall more in love with you, dear God, and be more gracious towards you and other people around us, Lord, if we truly understand our righteousness. And we pray all this in the precious name of Jesus, and amen. So after the description we've gone through, and we've talked about several weeks, after all the things that Jesus talked about, people in verses 1 through 16, again, he talks about all the Beatitudes and how it flips the philosophies of the world upside down. And what happens is people begin to look at that, and maybe you did too, and you think, well, man, I can't live like that. I mean, I'll never accomplish that. And so it kind of overwhelms us, and we see so many areas of our lives that are not measuring up to God's standard. And it kind of overwhelms us. And that's what they had to be saying. As they were listening to Jesus preach, they had to be saying, well, I'm not living up to that. So if I'm not doing that, then how can I be righteous with God? And then he goes on, he begins to talk about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's talking about the religious teachers. And what you have to understand is those were the people that he thought was, or they thought was the most holy of all. And so Jesus says that he says, if your righteousness doesn't surpass them, then you can't enter the kingdom of God either. So they're saying, well, man, if they can't do it, then how am I ever going to do it? Okay. So it leaves them in kind of a hopeless situation. And they begin to ask, you know, how can I be right with God? How can I have this righteousness? And how does this relate to the law? Because everything centered around the law at that time and all the do's and the do nots and all the standards that they had. But the law, what you have to understand about the law is this. The law reveals the standards of God's holiness, and it calls us out. And the Pharisees and the teachers were doing what? They were taking those laws, and they began to twist them. They began to bring in traditions, and they began to bring in rules and rituals, and they began to add all these things to them. And so what was supposed to be a standard of living got to a point where no one could do it anymore. Not even themselves, although they claim to do it, okay? And so if they couldn't make it to heaven on all that was laid out here, how could anybody else make it to heaven? It was basically what these people were saying or were thinking. And so the Pharisees were telling people Jesus was trying to do what? He was trying to change the law. And he was trying to do away with the law. And that's what Jesus is defending here. He's talking about, no, I'm not. That's not what I'm trying to do. And they built a religion on traditions. When you look at Jesus and you see that the things that he did, and we'll talk about a few of them here in just a little bit. When you see the things that he did, especially they really got on to him about healing on the Sabbath. And so what they had done is they had, the Sabbath was holy, but what they had done was they had put all these rules and regulations on the Sabbath of what you could and you could not do. But when you go back and you look at what Jesus does, he's not breaking what the Bible says. He's breaking their traditions. And that's what they were so mad about. That's what they were so disgusted with Jesus about. And so what did he do? He did healing on the Sabbath. He did what? He did what? He picked grains on the Sabbath. And he did what? He befriended people that were sinners. And so he was doing these things that they were telling other people that they couldn't do. And so it left a dilemma. And now he goes in and he says this. He says, if your righteousness doesn't succeed theirs, and he says, then you're not going to be in the kingdom of God either. So it leaves them overwhelmed again. And sometimes it does us. And so as we go through all these teachings, and maybe last Sunday you saw and you said, well, I'm not being the salt that I should be, or I'm not being the light that I need to be. And so you see those things and you see yourself lacking. Here Jesus comes and he's talking about what true righteousness is and how we come to this true righteousness. And so, what does Jesus say he's doing to the law? Well, he tells us there in verse 17, he says what? He says, I've come to fulfill the law and all the regulations that they had. You have to realize that we can't imagine, we can't even comprehend all that went on in the temple worship and all the animals that were brought in and all the blood that was shared and all the things that were going on. I mean, we come into our church and we have carpet and it's clean and it's nice and we have central heating air and all these things. And it was, that scene was not there, okay? It was a very cruel thing, and we have to understand that, because why? Sin is cruel, and the price of sin is cruel, and we have to understand that. And so he brings us back, and you see here it, we're in a change today. We're going from a first to a second. Something has changed in our the way that we worship has changed from how they worshiped, and we have to understand it. So Jesus is bringing them to that point. Okay, so Jesus had come to do what? He come to honor the law and help people to do what? He helped people to learn it. He helped people to love it. But he also helped them to live it out day by day. Now, one of the greatest scriptures here that talks about it and tells us what happened, it tells us what's going on. A lot of it's found over in Hebrews. But this is one of my favorite scriptures, and I use it a lot because it brings it, it helps us to understand this change here. It's found in Romans chapter 3 and starting in verse 21. And you hear me refer to it all the times. If you don't have this marked in your Bible, you need to mark this in your Bible because it's something very important. Here's a big change. Here's a big chance going from one thing to another, okay? In Romans chapter 3, verses starting in verse 21, it says, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law. Now, that doesn't mean that much to us, but it was a big thing in Jesus' day. It says, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. What they're saying is that it's always been headed that way. It's always been going towards Jesus. They just missed it, okay? In verse 22, it says, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on, he says, to all who believe. It says, there's no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but are justified. There's a great word, justified, to be made just with God, okay? It says, are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now, verse 24 there, you ought to have that underlined a lot. It says, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice before in his forbearance. He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So all this about Jesus is bringing what? It's leading us to understand that all the things that they were doing in the temple worship was just symbolic, and it was leading to something. And who was it leading to? It was leading to Jesus Christ. And he lays it out here in Romans 3, verse 21 through 26. And a lot of it talks about that. The book of Hebrews talks all about that, about how now that Jesus is our high priest, priest, and he's our sacrificial lamb and all those things. So it's a big shift here, okay? And so when we look at the law, when we think about the law, you have to think about it in three different aspects. You have the ceremonial law, the symbolism and all that went on there. You have the moral law, and you have the juridical law. And what all this was, it was a symbol. And all and Jesus took care of those things. He fulfilled those things in his life and in his death and all the things that he went through. And so I want to lay out here how he did those things. All these things are important. And Jesus, what he's saying here is he didn't come to change something. He did what? He came to fulfill those things. Because that shows the justice of God. What we do in church a lot of times, we talk about the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God. And all that's important, and we should. But we forget a lot of times about the holiness of God. God is holy, and God is just, and he's not letting anything get by. And you have to understand it. And that's what he tells us there again. Look what it says there in Romans 3 again. He says he did it to demonstrate his just at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ and in Jesus. What's he saying? He's saying all the things that had happened before, all the sins that had happened before the cross, that all those things wasn't paid for. All those, the blood of bulls and goats and all those things were, is that they were doing what? They were just a picture of what was to come. And this picture of what was to come is fulfilled when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And so a lot of people ask, and a lot of people don't know this, How did the people in the Old Testament get saved? I mean, how are they going to be in heaven with us? The same thing, the same way that we are, only through the blood of Jesus Christ. What they were doing, they were looking to the cross where we're looking back at the cross. They were looking at what was going to happen for them. We're looking back what has happened to us. And so there's a big shift there. There's a contrast there. But what we have to understand, it's all through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? All the other was symbolic. When we baptize someone, that doesn't save anyone. It's symbolic. When we take the Lord's Supper, that's not the blood of Christ. That's not the body of Christ. It's all symbolic. Those are the two things that we do to symbolize those things. But they were looking, and what they did is they did it through bulls and goats and shedding of blood and all those different things that were going on in the temple that day. And they were looking to the cross. But now we're looking back at what Jesus has done for us. And so he's talking about the law, and all those things had to be done because it was under the law. And so let's look and see how Jesus took care of the law. How did he fulfill the law? Well, he did it, first of all, through his birth. And we see the ceremonial law here. Did it through his birth. In Galatians 4, verses 3 through 5, he says this. It says, so also when we were children, we were enslaved under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, everything's on God's time clock, okay? Everything is. We're going through a study in our life group, and some of you have been through it, called Seamless. And all she's doing is showing us how all the Bible connects together. And it goes on, it says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sin. And so we've been redeemed by what? By the person of Jesus Christ. And so his birth was what? It was prophesied, and it's part of the fulfillment of the ceremonial law. What we have to understand about Jesus' birth is all that was prophesied, it all had meaning to it, and everything fell into place. And as Jesus, what we have to understand, Jesus was a Jew, and he lived as one. People say, well, what did Jesus look like? Well, he looked like a Jew. I mean, you know, he says he was not of no common appearance, which meant he didn't have anything to make him stand out. He looked like a common person of that day, a common Jew of that day. And so what happened was he was born into a common family, and they were under the law. And they went through all the rituals that all the other people around them did. And so every ritual for Jewish boys, his parents did what? They followed. They brought him up to do what? To submit to the law. So he was under the law. He was born under the law to these parents. And so his birth did what? It shows us all the ceremonial things that went on. We know about he went to the temple and how he stayed there and his parents had to go back and get him. All that was doing what? All that was ceremonial. All that was required under the law. And Jesus fulfilled those things. At his birth, he fulfilled those things. And then also, not also all his birth, but also his life. He fulfilled those things at his life. The second thing was, he did the ceremonial law, but he also did the moral law. Jesus was sinless. We're not. He was a perfect person, and that's how he could die for us. In Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17, it says this. It says, and Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized. We ask, you know, why was Jesus baptized? You know, baptism is a picture of our death and the burial and the resurrection of him. Why was he baptized? He did that as an example for us. He did it as symbolism for us. He didn't do it for his sins, okay? He never sinned. He did it to show us. It says, Jesus then came to Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, listen to what he says, let it be now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill the righteousness. So he was fulfilling. Jesus understood how he was, what he was here for and what his purpose on earth was. And it wasn't just to die, it was also fulfill the law that was required. He goes on, he says, fulfill all the righteousness. Then John consented. It says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And the voice of heaven said, this is my Son who I love. With him I am well pleased. And so we see that is what he did what? Through his birth, we see the ceremonial law, and through his life, the moral law. He carried out those things. He obeyed his heavenly Father, and he was sinless, and he carried out the law. And so we have to understand that what he was doing all that for a reason, and all those things were. And you remember, as you go back and you look into the Gospels, you see Jesus was always doing something, and he was not doing it by accident. He was doing it on purpose because it had a fulfillment in the law, and he was carrying those things out. And he understood when he died on that cross, it could be looked back at his life. And when they saw the ceremonial, when they looked at the moral part of his life, that they could say, what? He met those requirements. He paid that price, see? See, none of us could hung on the cross for anyone else because we have sin in our lives. And we have to understand that because what the law required was a sinless blood sacrifice. And so when Jesus died on the cross, he died as a sinless blood sacrifice. So he's the only one that could ever die for anyone, amen? And meet the requirements of the law. Then you go a little bit further. Not only his birth and not only his life, you say also through his words. Jesus knew what he was saying. He said things to make for a purpose. He did it for a reason. In Matthew 5 and verse 18, he says this. He says, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappears, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is what? Accomplished. And so he was on a mission. He was accomplishing something. And so we see it here as he was fulfilling the law. Last week we talked about, you know, what is the church accomplishing? What is its purpose? God didn't leave us here just to mingle around. He left us here to be the salt and the light of the world. And we are on a mission. Jesus was on a mission also. And his words were doing what? They carried weight. They meant something. He taught with authority. And he was the living word. He was someone that didn't just say what he did. He carried out what he said and how he lived. And he broke through the traditions to get to the truth. Now that was the biggest thing that they had problems with. When you go back and look, all the things that he was doing, as you go back and look at the fulfillment of Scripture and everything, you see that Jesus, he wasn't going against what the Bible said. He was going against what the Pharisees and the Sadducees were saying. Because again, they had taken these laws and they had done what? They had added to them. They had begun to define them. You can't do this and you can't do this and you have to do this and you have to do that. And so what he was doing is he is saying what? He's saying that, you know, the law is a guide to us. It's a standard that we're to live by. But you've taken those things and you've done what? You've put us in bondage. And so what was supposed to be bring freedom, they had brought bondage with it. And that's what a lot of people still do today. They bring bondage into the Bible. See, a lot of people are not in church today because they think that we're not free to do what we want to do, okay? And so my problem, my thing is this, is that I'm not free to sin, I'm free from sin, amen? I don't want to live that kind of a life. I'm not free to do what I want to do because if I did everything I want to do, then I'd be locked up today and you would be also. And so it frees us from the bondage. And so that's what the law was there. It was to do what? It was to be a schoolmaster and show us truth and how to live. God, he lays these things out for us because he loves us. I say that over and over again. Our rules for our kids, we do it because we love them. I mean, there was a lot of times that, you know, I'm sure my kids thought their name was No because I said it so much when they were small. But I did that because I loved them, and they always wanted to get into something they weren't supposed to get into. And so we do it. And so God, we have to bring that over to God also. And so when we look at the law and we understand what it's about, we see that in his birth and his life and in his words, he does what? He lays out, he's fulfilling the law as he goes through those things. And the last thing is this here, and the fourth thing is this, is through his death and resurrection. That's what we celebrate more than anything else. We celebrate his birth, we do that at Christmas. We understand about his life. He lived that life to give us an example. We understand his words. He did it to teach us truth over lies, and that's what the world does. But also through his death and resurrection, he lays it out to us. Now, I've got a pretty lengthy thing I'm going to read here. I told you a lot of this is found in Hebrews, and Hebrews shows it. But this is a pretty lengthy scripture here, but I think it's worth your listening to. It says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. Now, what is a shadow? A shadow is not the real thing. It's just an image of something. So it's saying that the law was never intended to save us, okay? That's what it said over there in Romans chapter 3. The law was never given to save us. It was a shadow of what was coming. It, like I said, they were looking to the cross. Where we're looking back at the cross, they were looking to the cross, okay? Let's look at it. It says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the reality themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifice repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to God. So it's saying all they did in the temple, all the shedding of blood, was never to do what? It was never to save us. It would never make us right with God. All it was symbolizing that. It says, if it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshiper would not have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. Verse 3, but those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin. It's an annual reminder showing that we are sinners and there's a price for sins. And there's verse 4, he goes on. He says, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Now, that's what you have to understand. That's why we're not doing it anymore. It's impossible, okay? And now you see here in the next verse, you see a contrast. Look at what the contrast there. It says, therefore, in verse 5, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice is an offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Who's he talking to here? He's talking to the Father. He says, you weren't pleased with all those things. That's not what you were longing. All those things were symbolic of me, okay? Then he goes on. He says, then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scrolls. I have come to do your will, O God. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them. He's talking to the Father here. But then he goes on, but he tells it, although the law required them to be made. So they were doing what? They were to satisfy the law, but they weren't satisfying to the Father because he was looking to the cross. He was looking to to Jesus. And then he goes on, he says what? He says in verse 9, he says, then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. What's he saying? He's setting aside the law to do what? Establish the grace is what he's saying here. And it says, and by that will, it says, we have been made holy. It says, through the sacrifices of the body of Christ once and for all. And so how are we made holy? How are we made righteous? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. It says what? He set aside the first to bring the second, and he brings us in by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus did what? We're talking about the judicial law. And it had a law. It did what? It had to be paid for. Sin had to be paid for. And so you hear me talk about it a lot, and I do it in jail more than I do here. It's talking about like we're in a courtroom scene. And it's like God the Father, he's the judge, and Jesus Christ, he's our defense attorney, and we have the devil, he's our prosecuting attorney. And we're sitting here, and you know, and we know that we're guilty. God the Father asks us, are you guilty? Yes, we're guilty. We all have sin. It's what the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23. All of us are sin, so we're all guilty before God. And so what the law requires is that there has to be a payment. There has to be punishment for that. And so the devil makes these accusations and lays out all these things that we've done, and we know what those things are, and he lays them out. And so when the Father asks, are we guilty, the only thing we can do is say, yes, we're guilty. But then we have our defense attorney, and he's Jesus Christ. He steps for us, and he says, yes, he's guilty, but he says, but what? But I'm going to take his place. I'm going to pay his price. And so he does what? He takes our stead. He pays our price. And so now we're not punished. He's punished for us. And that's what was happening on the cross. We say it simply like this. When he died on the cross, he didn't die for his sins. He died for our sins. My sins, right? He died for my sins. He died for our sins. And so we have to understand. So he was paying. And that's where that word redeem comes in. It's to be paid for. He bought. He paid for us. And it redeemed us with God. And it says now in verse 10, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What does that word holy mean? It means to be set apart. Now we're set apart. Now we're his children. Now we're his church. We're his bride. And that's special. And now we're in right standings with God. Not because of what we've done. Not because of what we try to make out the law now is let me do good. I'll help people. I'll do these things. I'll read my Bible. I'll come to church. I'll serve. All those things should be done, what, because of God's love, not for God's love. And if you don't, when you do them for God's love, what you do, you fall, you put yourself back under the law. And so now you're doing the good things that you're doing because somehow or another you think you're trying to earn God's favor. You're trying to earn God's love where God's love's given to you. Why? Because of his mercy, because of his grace. He gives us those things. And we have to understand those things. And so his death and resurrection, it brought us that. And so Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the required sacrifice. And Jesus didn't destroy the law. He did what? He fulfilled the law. And we have to understand that. Now, I'd read this a long time ago, and again, it's something pretty lengthy, but I think it's, I wanted to get to this point because it's laid out very well. And the writer here lays out all the things that maybe you've never really thought about this, because again, you say this series is restoring our joy. And when Jesus was saying this, and the Jews were under the law, and they had to do all these ceremonial things, they were having to give up all these animals and do all this bloodshed and all the things that they were doing. And Jesus was saying, listen, he's saying, what? At my death, what? All those things have been done. Now you don't have to do any sacrifices. Now you don't, because why? Because I'm the sacrifice and I'm once and for all, okay? And all, look at the change that had to happen in their life. All the things, everything had to look different from that point. But also, we don't realize a lot of times is this, is that all that Jesus did through this, we look at his birth, we look at his life, we look at his words, we look at his death, we look at all the different things that he did. And listen to what it says here. And I think this was really good. It says, Jesus fulfills and has become the high priest, putting an end to the Aristotic priesthood. Aaron entered an earthly tabernacle, but Christ, the heavenly one. Aaron's ministry was repeated over and over, but Christ's perfect sacrifice was once and for all. Aaron went through the veil to enter the Holy of Holies. Christ tore the veil in two and allowed us to enter with him. Both the tabernacle and the temple had a door, an altar, and a laver. But Jesus is the door, the altar, and he himself cleanses us from sin. There was a lamp that had to be continuously refilled, but Jesus is the light of the world that shines eternally. There was showbread that would be continually replaced, but Jesus is the bread of life. The incense had to be replenished, but Jesus' own prayers ascends from those who are his. They had a mercy seat, but Jesus is the one whom we receive mercy from. And all the offerings also were fulfilled in the totality in Christ. The burnt offering spoke of the dedication of the individual, but Jesus only did the will of his Father. The grain offering spoke of the fellowship, but Jesus is the one with the Father and brings us into fellowship with him. The peace offering pales before Christ, who is our peace. And the sin and trespass offering spoke of the substitute need for the payment of sin. And Jesus is our substitute and paid for our sins with his blood. Even the various feasts are completely fulfilled by Christ. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruit, and the feast of the tabernacle. Jesus is our Passover. He is perfectly and wholly imparts the righteousness to us. He is the first fruit of the resurrection of the dead, and he will gather us to himself. Just think about that. As you go through here, I underline those things. It says that he is now our high priest. It says now he is our door. It says now he is our light. He is our bread. He is our incense. And it talks about the different fulfillment. It says he took the place of the burnt offering. He took the place for the sins and the trespasses for us. He paid our price. And then it goes on to the feast and all the things that the feast represented. It talks about the Passover and unleavened bread and the first fruit and the feast of the tabernacle. And all those things Jesus accomplished as he did what? As he was born, as he lived, as he did what? As he went around and spoke the word and as his death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It fulfilled those things that were under the law. Amen? That's a big thing. See, we don't tie all that together. Again, in the book that we're going through in our life group called Seamless, I don't know how in depth she's going to get, but I'm telling you, all these things were fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And so when we stand here in worship and we think that it's not a big deal, listen, it's really a big deal. And we might not understand it as much as someone that understands the Old Testament and all the things that they were going through. If you went to Israel or you went into a Jewish synagogue and you see all the rituals and all the things that they still do and all the things that they still practice, all those things that they're looking forward to the Messiah, we find in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? All those things are laid out for us. And sometimes we just take it for granted. We don't think about what was done. When we celebrate the birth, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we don't understand all that was encompassed by that as Jesus come to this earth. And so Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Amen? Now, what's our part? Our part is to do what? Is to live for him. to worship him, to honor him because of who he is and what he's done for us. And so Jesus did what? He fulfilled the ceremonial law with his birth and his baptism and his temple worship was to fulfill the law. He fulfilled the moral law, his life, sinless, perfect, and obedient life. The juridical law, he did that through sin, must be paid for. He did that through the cross. And so all these laws that were laid out here, Jesus fulfilled those things. And so what he is saying here, when you get back over to Matthew chapter 5, what Jesus was saying here, he's saying, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come to not come to abolish them, but I have come to fulfill them. And let me tell you what. When he was resurrected from that grave one day, it was finished. Amen? It was finished. When he said on the cross, it's finished. That's what he was talking about. All those things that I read to you. We just think somehow or another it just talks about salvation. But all these things were finished because why? He's the fulfillment of all those things, and we don't understand that. The main thing that we always talk about is one thing that helps us to understand, and that was a tearing of the veil. And what the veil was, it was put in place to keep people out of the Holy of Holies. And only a priest could go in there once a year to offer a sacrifice for the people. And at Jesus' death, what happened? The veil was tore, opening up the Holy of Holies that now we have access to God. But listen, there was so much more that happened in that point in time than just the tearing of the veil. That's important now because why? Now we don't have to have a priest. Now we have access to God. When you hear us pray, we do what? We say what? In the name of Jesus. Why? Because he's making intercession as he's our mediator to God now. And all that took place. But listen, so much more took place. And it's just brought out here in the first few verses here in Matthew chapter 5. And we can just read over it and glimpse over it. But it's all found in the person of Jesus Christ. And so let me ask you here in closing, let me say this. So how can I be righteous? How can I be righteous with God? Well, it tells us there, and we understood it in Romans 3 and verses 22 and 23, or 21 through 23. It says, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. It says this righteousness from God comes through faith. And there's the condition. There's our condition. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ. To all who believe, there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How are we made righteous? When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, you need to understand this, is that now in God's eyes, he sees you as righteous. He sees you in right standing with him. And what does that mean? It means the blood of Jesus Christ covers our sin debt. And now we stand before God not guilty. Amen? That's a big deal. That's a big deal. Think about all your sins. Now we stand before God is not guilty. Not because of the things that we've done, but because of what he's done. And all our part is do what? Is to put our faith and to put our trust in Jesus Christ. And so the lesson to learn today is this. If I'm saved, I am righteous. That's what I've been trying to emphasize. If I'm saved, I am righteous towards God. And the application is this. Now, the application is I'm to live like whose I am. See, the Bible, what you have to understand, the death of Jesus Christ does not free me to sin, it frees me from sin. And so when I'm truly saved and I have the Holy Spirit come into my life, I don't want to sin anymore. It removes me, it gets me away from those things. I don't want to sin. I don't want that in my life anymore. And so it shows me who I am. And so the things of the world don't appeal to me anymore like they once did. Because why? Because I understand that I'm now his, and that means something to me. I like a story I read a long time ago. It's an old story, but it's a true story. It's a preacher story, but it's a true story. So that has something. Back in the 1930s, there was a missionary in the Middle East, and it was a story I wrote about him. I can't remember his name. I couldn't pronounce it anyway. But anyway, he was a Middle Eastern, and he was over there, and he was a missionary, and he was trying to, you know, in most of the place over there, they're Jewish or they're something else, and so he was a Christian trying to lead people to Christ. Well, he got to go into a coffee shop, and he ended up meeting a guy there. Every morning he would go to this coffee shop and have coffee, and he got to meeting a guy that had been sent over from America from the Standard Oil Company. And he was over there trying to find oil. He was trying to find places that they could, you know, invest in and have oil. So anyway, he got to know this guy, and he noticed that, man, when he would come in, and everybody would come in, would, hey, how you doing, and speak to him. And so he knew that he knew all the people, so he went to his people in America, and he says, listen, he says, you know, we need to put this guy to work, man. Everybody knows him. Everybody likes him. So if we're ever going to get into this culture, if we're ever going to get into this, then we're going to have to do something. We're going to have to find some people here that will work for us, and he's someone we can trust, and he's someone here that knows everybody, and everybody likes him. So that's a good person to have work for you. So he goes to the guy, the Standard and Oil guy. He goes to the guy, goes to the missionary, and he says, listen, we want to hire you. My company has agreed to let me hire you. Now, remember, this is in the 1930s. And so he says, well, you know, what are you talking about? He says, well, we're trying to get into the Middle East and trying to, you know, start drilling for oil and things like that and get into the companies. And he says, so we need somebody here on the ground that knows the culture and knows the people. So he says, my company's offer has sent me an offer. They'll give you $10,000 a year to be our representative, you know. And the guy says, looks at him, he says, well, that's a lot of money. And he says, nah, he says, I can't do it. And the guy says, well, what's wrong? And he says, well, I just can't do it. So he goes back to his company. So they send him back, and he comes back in about 3 or 4 months, and he says, listen, man, we really need you. He says, we'll give you $20,000 a year. And again, that's a lot of money in the 1930s, okay? Well, they end up getting up to where they end up getting up to $50,000, and he keeps refusing it. So this is what he says, though. He says this. The man tells me, he says, man, he says, you just name your price. What would it cost us to get you to represent us in this area? And this is what the guy says. Your price is not too low, but your job is too small. Amen? He was a missionary. Listen to what he says again. He says, your price is not too low, but your job is too small. Listen, whatever Jesus Christ calls you to, that's your highest calling. Anything else you'll have to step down to. Amen? Because what Jesus Christ calls us to is a kingdom building. It's a heavenly thing. It's not an earthly thing. And so when we understand all that Christ has done for us, we look that he's the fulfillment of the law, and now we're out from under the law because of the blood of Jesus Christ. When we understand who we are in Christ, anything that the world appeals to us to pull us away from God's calling on our life, it'll always come up one thing. It's just too small because I'm living for a greater work. I'm living for a greater kingdom. I'm living for something that's eternal, not just something that's going to fade away. It's going to be burned away one day. Amen? Amen? That's what it'll be. That's what'll happen. All of a sudden in our life, we have to get this. And so now, when we look at Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us, listen, that's why we come here, and that's why we worship him. That's why we sing these songs to him. That's why we're thankful. That's why, you know, that's why we do the things that we do. It's because why? Because he is worthy. And if you don't understand that, then you've never grasped what Jesus Christ has truly done for us. Yes, he's died for our sins, but he's done much, 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 much more than that when you truly understand the culture of where he was at and what he had come out of. Listen, he is our Lord, he is our Savior, but he's much more than that. Amen? And so maybe you're here today, and you've never understood really who Jesus Christ is and what all he's done for you. And maybe you've never accepted him as your Lord and as your Savior. And maybe today is a day of your salvation. Maybe you've never done that. Well, let me tell you what. The whole ramification of life is found in the person of Jesus Christ. He's the very reason that we have a breath. We're put on this earth to do what? For God and because of God. And everything we do is to be honoring and glorifying him. And the first step of obedience is what? Is to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe today is the day of your salvation. Or maybe today you've been living too small. You keep giving into the things of the world. And man, you're here and you're there. And anything that'll make you a dollar, anything that you think is going to make you happy, you give into that thing. And walking away from the things that God, let me tell you what. Whatever your calling from God is, that's your biggest calling. And anything else is less than that. Amen? I've told you multiple times that I feel like that I'd have to step down to be the president of the United States. What? I don't know why God's called me to be a pastor, but let me tell you what. I don't think there's any higher calling to be the pastor of the church of the living God. Amen? And I get to be one, okay? And so whatever you offer me, whatever the world offers me, let me tell you what. I'd have to step down to go to it because I'm his, and I know who he is, and I know what he's done for me, and he's worthy of anything I'll ever give to him. And listen, what he wants is this. He wants it all. He wants our life is what he wants, and it starts with salvation. So maybe today you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe today is a day that you need to be saved. Or maybe today is that you get it, and you understand that you really need to give your life to Christ, and you need to be doing what he wants you to do, not just what you're wanting to do. So you're chasing two rabbits, you'll never catch either one. Amen? And a lot of people in Christianity are trying to chase two rabbits. They're trying to chase the world and what it'll give them, and they're trying to chase God and what he'll give them. Let me tell you what. What you'll do is you'll miss both of them. You've got to make a decision sometime in your life who you're going to follow. Let me tell you what. When you follow Jesus Christ, let me tell you what. You might not have a bunch of money. You might not have a lot of things, but let me tell you what. You'll have a high calling from God. And one day when you stand before God, he'll say the words that we want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Amen? I think it's worth it all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, dear God. And we get into Matthew chapter 5, and we see this text here. And Jesus was being accused of trying to change something, and he did. He was being accused of disobeying God, but he wasn't. What he was doing, he was taking the words of God, he was taking the things of God, and he was fulfilling them day by day, step by step, word by word. And God, we look back today, and now we can see that if we read in the Bible, and we see that how he was on a mission, is that God, he was carrying out your will, carrying out the things to fulfill your law. And now today, when we put our trust and our love in him, and we're saved, Lord, now we become the righteousness of God. And we stand righteous before you, not because of who we are, of what we've done, but because of who you are, Lord. And now we're covered with the blood of Jesus, and it separates us from our sins. And we thank you for that today, Lord. God, there might be some here today that have never accepted you as their Lord and Savior. Oh, they might go to church, they might read the Bible, they might do some good things, but there's never been a time in their life where they've accepted you as their Lord and Savior. God, that is what we have to do to be saved, Lord. And maybe there's here today, others here today, Lord, that are saved. But God, they're living on a lower level. They're living for this world and not for yours, Lord. God, let this be a time of repentance for them, Lord. Let's come back and understand that, God, you're our master. You're our Lord. And help us quit chasing the things of this world and grab hold of you and hold on to you and watch you work in and through our lives to make a difference in this world for your glory and for your honor, Lord. So, God, this is an invitation time. And you know, God, who needs to do what? It might be some that need to pray with or pray for. It might be some that want to join the church. Maybe somebody be saved. Whatever needs to be done, we ask that you do it here in this service, Lord. And we'll give you praise for it. And we pray this in the name of Jesus and amen. Let's all stand. Ryan? Mm-hmm.